Well, good morning. So glad you're here on this Independence Weekend. I know you noticed the flag out front. We have one of the largest flags in all of Omaha, and we decided to let it fly. So that's what we did. And I pray that as we come to God's house this day, thanking the Lord that we are able to worship in a land where that freedom is unfettered whatsoever, we would be truly grateful to God. So let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for this day that we can come in your presence in a land that is free and flowing full of your blessing. Lord, I pray that today as we open your word and allow your spirit to probe our hearts, that we would be responsive to your lead, both in this service and the entire week. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today I want to talk to you about an all-American revival. I really believe we are in desperate need in our country for an all-American revival. Would you agree? Without a doubt, there has never been a time in my lifetime that I can remember that there has been a need for a fresh movement of the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know if you know what a revival is or not. They began to slowly die out in the 80s and almost disappeared totally off the scene in the mid-90s. A revival happens to be a protracted meeting, revival services, where an evangelist is often invited and an evangelistic singer is invited. And those days and weeks, as they were accustomed years ago, would be focused upon the church hearing the Word of God preached, an invitation given, following great music. And people were invited as either a child of God to repent of sin and begin again a fresh movement of God in their life, or invited to give their life to Christ for the first time in their life. It began to be in our country where revivals would go for a month, and then they started only being 3 weeks, and then they would go 2 weeks, and then finally a week, and then they kind of went to weekends, and then there were revival Sundays, and they have disappeared off the scene. I'm just curious, as I look at you, how many of you can ever remember years ago going to a revival? Would you raise your hand? Wow, more in this crowd than in the other two combined. I'm also curious, how many of you would say it was in a revival meeting that I first gave my life to follow Jesus? Would you raise your hand? Wow, wonderful. Glad to see that. You know, a year or so ago, I shared with our staff about revivals, and they all looked at me, not all of them, but those who have been in church work for fewer years than many of us. They looked at me and said, "What's a revival?" And maybe that's where you are. You maybe have grown up in a place where there weren't revivals, but I happen to have been raised in the South, as you can tell every once in a while by my accent. You see, you can take the boy out of Texas, but you can't ever take the Texas out of the boy. And I have some great memories of God moving in my heart, in my church family, and many of my spiritual decisions were around those movements that I was privileged to be part of when God moved, especially in the 60s and 70s especially. And I will tell you that our country now is in desperate need, not of a meeting, but a true revival in the fullest sense of the word. Well, I would tell you, and I know that many of you would agree, that our culture is being misguided and has embraced, unfortunately, things that are diametrically opposed to the actual Word of God. We are living in such a day that we have codified our disobedience into law and protected it with litigation as well. However, that tells me that we are in a desperate need of a fresh movement of God in our country. Let me just remind you of a couple of the atrocities and evil and wicked things that we are involved in this culture. Number one, abortion. We are seeing that 4 out of every 10 pregnancies in our country today ends in abortion. 1.21 million children lost their lives last year before they were ever able to see the sun nor breathe the air. And we have protected that in the guise of women's rights, which has become more important than life itself. And that is wickedness. I would tell you also with that the celebration of homosexuality in our country and the protection and the codifying and the redefinition of marriage is an atrocity and flies in the face of God Himself and His Word. And that is a sad commentary. Unfortunately, gay pride and the parades has captured a momentum to which many churches have joined. In fact, in one of our major cities in our country, there was a large number of churches who marched in support of and celebration of homosexuality just this year. And that is a sad story indeed. The present attitude of tolerance for that lifestyle as being accepted is rarely met with Romans 1:32 that says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Such tolerance is biblical sin in itself. And that's exactly what we are doing in this land. Unfortunately, it goes further than morality because we are sinning ethically as well as morally against our planet as well. What we're doing with our soil, our water, our air in the guise of progress and business is to sin against nature itself and God. Personally, all in the name of profit. We are doing with our money and allowing the mentality of making the rich richer and the poor poorer in our country while the middle class is asleep in their mediocrity and passivity. And God will hold us responsible. However, there can never come a real revival unless there comes repentance. And until the pulpits in our country today begin to call sin, sin, and call God's people for repentance, we will never see a real revival in operation. And that's a problem. You see, God will hold pastors responsible in this land for what they preach and what they do not preach. And sadly, God will hold the parishioners as well for what they have tolerated to be spoken from their pulpits and tolerated to be heard with their ears without responding one way or the other. And that kind of tolerance and that kind of mediocrity calls for repentance. You see, repentance is necessary before there will ever come a real revival. And today, it is not very common for people to hear a pastor speak against sin, name a sin, or call God's people for repentance. What is going on? I will tell you that we are being lulled like frogs in a kettle and being boiled spiritually alive while the world is going straight to hell without anyone crying out, help, help, help. I want you to know that I really believe that we need an all-American revival. And because of that, I really need to tell you that repentance often comes from two different directions. I want us to examine those today. First of all, repentance will come when there is a brokenness over our sin. When God allows us to be confronted with our personal sin, and when we take ownership for that personal sin, and there is a true godly sorrow that rises up in our hearts and in our lives, there is a movement of God that only the Spirit of God is responsible for, both individually and collectively as well. I want you to listen to this wonderful passage that you have heard quoted time and time again, but I want you to listen to it in light of needing a revival for our country and what it will take. Listen to what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. Now, these are the words of God. These are the actual words of God who spoke to Solomon following the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. And he was telling Solomon in this dream, if indeed I judge the culture, the agriculture, the ecology, the environment, if you will do this, I will do that. Listen to what he says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. If we are going to have a brokenness over our sin, and if we will ever see real all-American revival, there first must come a sense of need that needs to be embraced. Quite honestly, that is a problem in our culture. I don't sense that there is a sense of need. We're living in a day and time where people are just watching a train wreck happen slowly in our land. Though there are pockets here and there who are very burdened, the overwhelming populace of our country is still celebrating sinful lifestyles and sinful attitudes, and the rest of us just shake our heads and say, I guess that's just the way it is. Instead of sensing the need and embracing the sense of need that we have for God to intervene, that must take place. Number two, there must come an understanding that must be established. In fact, this passage that I've read to you says that there will come from God to his people as a guaranteed promise for certain behavior. God is saying what needs to be done and who needs to do it. And that leads me to a third thing, that there must be a particular people who must engage. He says this, if my people who are called by my name. So the focus happens to be with a very specific people that are critical. They are the pendulum for revival to come. It's his people. The Lord's people who are known by his name. This is not for Hindus. This is not for Buddhists. This is not for Muslims. This is not for members of cults. This is not for secularists. This is not for atheists. This is for not for non-spiritual religious people. This is geared for God's people. This word is focused on God's people, the followers of Christ, who are unapologetically believers in Jesus, who call themselves Christians. This is not a promise for anyone else. It is only for God's people. So, if we will ever see revival sweep our land, it will first happen to happen within the house of God, the body of Christ. You see, the problem is that too many people today are looking for answers from all the wrong places. The answers that we need to come from heaven. And that's one thing that we need to repent of, quite frankly. You see, God is saying that we must engage in humility, that we must engage in prayer, that we must engage by seeking His face, that we must repent and turn from our wicked ways, not just our sinful, but our wicked ways. That's another statement to take it up a notch, just not sinful, but wickedly sinful ways. And there must come repentance, that godly sorrow that is willing to, as the Greek word describes, change our mind, where we come face to face acknowledging that sin and turn the other direction and walk that way. That's what God desires. What do we need to repent of? I'll tell you. Number one, a lack of love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. As never before have there been more complacent practicers of Christianity than there is today. People treat their commitment to the Lord and to His church as something that is optional based upon how they feel in the morning or at the moment. There is a lack of love, the love of most, as Jesus would describe in the last days, because of the increase of wickedness will grow cold, is exactly happened. That's what we need to repent of, that lack of love. We've gone into passivity, which is another sin of just watching the world go by, not engaging, thinking that it's not about us, but it's not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. We need to repent of our worldliness. Many of us are more consumed about God being on our side and God blessing us and prospering us than we are with us being on His side and being part of what He's doing. We've turned things upside down. And often the Christianity that is portrayed and spoken today is not Christianity, but it's more humanism with a focus on spirituality that says you can leverage God to do your bidding so that you can be successful. And that has become the God of this generation, all desirous of success. That's what we need to repent of, that kind of worldliness. What is happening to us? I will tell you that just like the Lord was warning Solomon and giving him a promise, we need to hear these words fresh and new today, that we need to seek answers from heaven and not from Congress, not from the Supreme Court, nor our legislature or whoever becomes the next president. We don't need answers from them. We need them to respond to the Spirit of God, but God's children need to first respond to His Spirit, and only when that happens will we see a great American revival. How long do we repent? Well, the Scripture doesn't say, but I will tell you, as long as it takes. How I pray that God would call us individually and collectively into a season of personal repentance, seeking His face. But we will not do that until we get to a place of desperation. And I don't know what that's going to take in this country. I don't know if it's going to have to take a calamity or financial disaster or one kind of terroristic act or another or what it's going to take. How I pray that there would just come a quiet repentance and a confidence seeking God and God alone. And there are movements and pockets of God's people praying for such a removal of sin in our culture and a renewal of walking with Christ as never before. People are praying for that. And I pray that we would become individuals who would join in that concert of prayer with other voices across this land. And there must be a response that is to be expected, that God will hear. That's what He says, I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive. It's interesting that He says He will hear, forgive, and then heal. Many of us, we want healing before there's forgiveness. You know, let me tell you that forgiveness is much more important than healing. Forgiveness has present as well as future consequences. Healing only has present consequences. And honestly, we need both. Sometimes repentance comes because God allows us to be confronted with our personal sin, and there's brokenness. Sometimes repentance comes, number two, from embracing and understanding a blessing undeserved from the opposite direction. Listen to Romans 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? I really believe with all my heart that sometimes God allows us to be confronted with his grace and his mercy and his long-suffering as to us and our sin. I cannot tell you how many people over the years I've visited with who have had encounters with God that has broken them individually to the place of great repentance and restoration in their life, not because of the preaching of one sin that they repented of, but rather that God had intervened in their life and saved them from financial or marital or relational or some kind of physical disaster. And looking at their life in light of God's wonderful hand of protection, staying away an impending problem, called them to repentance out of his goodness. And today, I want us to end this service with looking at a wonderful passage that gives me hope. It's out of Deuteronomy 28, and if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn there. The very first 14 verses describes what God does when he's blessing a country, a people, a person. And out of these 14 verses come about 12 different characteristics of individuals that God is blessing. And I need to tell you before I read this, I really believe God's still blessing our country. I really do. You go, well, I believe God's judging our country. I don't think we have any idea what real judgment is all about. We can't get our minds around that. But I do know after reading this passage this week, it has given me hope. And it's my prayer that as I read this to you and as we examine very quickly these 12 things, that you would realize God has been very long-suffering with us. And he's giving us another chance to respond in repentance. Let me read these words to you. Spoken to the children of Israel in that context as a warning. Scripture says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him. Then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God, that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following after other gods and serving them. Now, I know that as I've read this, I know that there are some of you who are saying, well, there is a diminishing of the blessing of God upon our country. And I would tell you, yes, indeed. But the overwhelming principles that I'm about to share with you from these 14 verses are still true. And so you know, God hasn't given up on us yet. And I'm praying that that would call us to repentance. Number one, when influence is attained, that's what verse 1 says. America still has great influence. You see, in every area of global concern, America cast a long shadow. America is still a wonderful place where an ordinary guy can have a great life. It's a place where America is known globally for the kindest, most gracious, most gentle foreign policy of any great power in all of world history. And that influence of our country still exists because God's hand has allowed it to do so. Number two, enjoyment, regardless of where you live, is currently being experienced. In verses 2-3, you find that as a description. You'll be blessed in the city and in the country. In other words, wherever you go. I don't know about you, but I've lived in multiple states. I've lived in 4 different states. And wherever I've lived, I've totally enjoyed it, especially where I live now here in Nebraska. We have all 4 seasons. The only problem happens to be is one of those seasons is a little long. But our country is blessed, and there is enjoyment across this land. And you and I move so freely between the borders of our states without fear whatsoever. 3, your legacy enjoys growth. Your children are experiencing more blessing financially than probably you had or your parents had, and especially what your grandparents had. That is an ongoing blessing. Number 4, food is being provided. Do you realize that America is in the top 4 countries in the world in the area of food production? China is number 1 with a labor force of 315 million. India is number 2, but the problem is when India produces food, most of their India's inhabitants, their population, can't afford to buy the food that they produce because of their economy and their poverty level. America is number 3, and Brazil is number 4. If you think about it, just the freedom you have to go out to eat today and not be concerned whatsoever, you can have your pick, or you can go into a grocery store left and right and get whatever you want, and you consider that a right when in reality it's a privilege. I was in Poland when the wall in Berlin came down, and I had a chance to interact for a couple of weeks with Polish Christians. And you know what their humor was about? Food, not having any. You see, they would stand in line for hours just to buy a loaf of bread, and often they would stand in line and the bread would be sold out, or to get cheese, and it would all be gone. And their humor was all about food. You and I, food seems to be an easy thing to attain, and that is a perspective that the Scripture gives us, that there is enough food. And our country has more food than probably any other nation on this planet. 5, there's security on all of your paths. Though there is global terrorism, and it's becoming more frequent, and in the news left and right today, there is not a country like our country that you can walk in and walk around and not have any concern about your safety. Your protection is unbelievable. There's security on all of your paths. And when you go into another country, that you carry an American passport is a very solid posture to be in. Number 6, the Bible says, those who oppose you will be thwarted, according to verse 7. And that's exactly what has happened and continues to happen. When America goes to war against an enemy of democracy or an enemy against freedom, they are thwarted very quickly. This is a description of the blessing of God. Number 7, you will be able to expand as far as you desire. Verse 8 describes this land of opportunity and the entrepreneurial spirit that still exists in our country today, where an immigrant can come to the American table and find their slice of the American pie and make a living for their family. This is truly a blessed nation right now. And you and I take for granted that ability to expand and grow. And that's an awesome thing that we have been given. Number 8, you will be known as a people of God with His protection, according to verses 9 and 10. America is still known as a Christian nation. And regardless of the principles that we are operating on presently, the heritage that we have and the witness that we have in the world is that of a Christian nation. And our coinage still has, in God we trust on it. And every time we spend it, we are reminded of the blessings of God. Number 9, you will continue to reap the benefits of your heritage. Verse 11 describes that. You realize that prior to the War of Independence, the only Bibles that were ever permitted to be printed, the king had to approve. And when our nation was very young, one of the very first things that Congress did was to authorize the printing of an American Bible, which was first printed on September 12, 1782. The Bible included the foreword, these words, whereupon resolved that the United States Congress assembled recommended this edition of the Bible to the inhabitants of the United States. Our heritage happens to be with godly forefathers that unapologetically recommended and printed the Bible itself because they believed in the Bible. That's our heritage. And that legacy that we are enjoying today and the blessing of our heritage still is reaping great rewards. Thomas Jefferson, a deist, once said, upon leaving the office of president, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever." Benjamin Franklin, a known deist as well, and the Constitution Convention stated, listen to what he stated, "We need God to be our friend and not our enemy. We need Him to be our ally and not our adversary. We need Him to make sure we keep God's concurring aid. If a sparrow cannot fall without God's notice, how can our nation rise without His aid?" He further called for regular daily prayer to keep Him close to us. The heritage that we have from the godliness of our forefathers is still paying dividends in what we are experiencing today. Do you realize that our founding fathers were students of the Word of God, and they brought their faith and experience into the legislature without any apology? Do you know the idea for the separation of powers they found from Jeremiah 17, verse 32? That they found the mention of the three branches of government in Isaiah 33, verse 22, and that they found the idea of tax exemption for churches in Ezra 7, 24, and instigated that into our country. And we still enjoy that kind of legacy from that heritage. And that's a blessing. Number 10, I would share with you, the Lord is utilizing His creation to underwrite our productivity. Verse 12 talks about that. The productivity of our soil and the productivity of our companies, whether it's information or goods, is something that is being underwritten by the provision of God on high, giving us the weather that we need, the weather at the right time and at the right place to be the most productive. That comes from God. Number 11, that you are still a leader and not just a follower. Verse 13 describes that. The U.S. has consistently been a leader in innovation and creativeness ideas in this world. You realize that? That is a description of God still blessing a country that he has not given up on. And the last thing I would share with you, Scripture says that your commitment continues to pay dividends from the blessing of God in verses 13 and 14. But also, if you look at verses 1, 2, verse 9, and verses 13 and 14 over and over and over and over again in this short 14-verse package, the focus is on five different times of following the commands of the Word of God. That's why it's important that today that you and I look at our lives, make our decisions, not in light of what the laws of this land, nor of the mores of the day, nor of the consensus of the population agree to, but rather, what does the Word of God say? You know, I know that the freedom that we have in this country, the freedom that I have as a pastor, not to be able to be worried about standing boldly to proclaim what is right and what is wrong according to the Word of God. In a country just north of us, legislation is in place to arrest any proclaimer of the Word of God if they contradict the law of the land. And you and I are living in a day and time in our country, in America, where I could speak boldly and speak the truth even though it may not be the law of the land. I could stand in this pulpit and proclaim what God says, even if our country has another law whatsoever, totally different, and still have freedom. You know why? Because that is a description of the blessing of God's hand upon us. And I don't know about you, but that brings me to a place to say we're unworthy. We're so unworthy, and we're so far from what God wants us to be. And I pray that repentance would come in our house here and in the houses of God all across this country, that we would realize either out of the blessings of God and His grace, His long-suffering, that He has not given up on us. I pray that that would bring us to our knees to say, oh God, we have called more for your judgment upon us rather than your hand of blessing. And if indeed we would turn from our sin and turn from our wicked ways, there would come healing in our land. And the key to a revival in our land must happen first within the body of Christ. So I need to ask you, what's happening in your life spiritually right now? Where are you personally? Are you justifying your sin? Are you abhorring your sin? Are you repenting of your sin? Or are you rejecting God's word? You see, you and I hold the balance to what God will do in our country. It's not anybody else's fault if we don't see God do what we desire Him to do. It's ours. If we do not allow the Spirit of God to break us and bring us to repentance as individual followers of Jesus, we will never see a movement of God across this land. I believe there's still hope. I pray that God would allow revival to begin in this place, in my life, in this place, in your life, now. Why don't you bow your heads? I don't know what God would tell you, but in this moment, maybe the Spirit of God is already speaking to you about words that you say, actions that you do to your spouse, to your friends, to your family, to your friends. Maybe God would bring to you in your mind how you've treated Him, how you've acted toward Him, how what you've done has broken His heart, and you're His child. Maybe God would call you to repentance. I pray you deal with that. Allow the Spirit of God to probe your heart now. And I pray you do business with Him. But maybe you're here or you're watching online or by television. You've never had a moment in your life where you've had an encounter with Christ. You've been looking for your heart to be at peace. And you've looked every place, but it's nowhere to be found other than in Christ Jesus. And I pray that if you've never given your life to Jesus, that you would turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus alone. Allow Him to be Lord of your life. Admit your sin. Admit your wickedness. And turn from it with that godly sorrow that God will give you Himself. Cry out to Him right now and ask Jesus to take charge of your life. Receive what He's done for you gratefully, full of thanksgiving and praise on the cross. And thank Him for coming alive again, because that says there's hope for not only today, but tomorrow for you. Receive Christ right now, would you? Father, I pray that as your children and people who would become your children are seeking you, Lord, I pray that you would be gracious to us all, that you would show us how to repent, how long to repent, and what to repent of. Lord, we want your blessing on our lives individually, upon our families collectively, upon our land globally. Oh, Lord, send an all-American revival. Let it begin in your house and let it begin now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.